morning. Hope you all have had a good week. I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along. We'll be in the book of Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17. As you're turning there, I'd like to just say welcome to all of you who are here this morning. Like always, we have several of our own members, but this being a holiday weekend, we do have several of our members out of town, but we do have several visitors with us, and we're thankful that you could be with us this morning. We hope that while you're here, you feel welcome. We hope that while you're here, you see a group of God's people simply trying to follow God's Word. That's our goal each and every day, and of course, each and every Lord's Day as we worship Him like we're doing this morning. It's been a great week. Just to give everyone an update, because some people were asking me this morning. For those of you who don't know, Brooke made it home on Monday with the baby, and so we're thankful to have them home, and everything is, and everyone is doing well. Baby's still not really ready to come out, you know, with the newborns and everything. So Brooke's ready. She said this is a completely different experience, not having to recover. She's ready to get going, and we're just kind of having to sit and wait a little while. But they're home and safe, and we're glad to have them home with us. I have a couple pet peeves, and I might open up the door to some of you, but we'll see. But there's a couple pet peeves of mine, and maybe you're similar to me. And whenever, if you've ever been driving in the parking lot of a grocery store, and maybe you're at Walmart or Publix or a place like that, and you're kind of driving right close to the building, and people are coming in and out of the doors, you know, and they're walking across the parking lot there to get to their cars. One of my biggest pet peeves is when I stop and I let someone go because I'm busy, right? We all are. We all have, you know, things to do. We need to get in, get out. And I feel like I'm doing them a service by stopping and letting them cross the road. And it's one of my pet peeves when these people just dart out in front of me. They don't look at me. And they don't say thank you. They don't give a wave. They just go. I'm like, come on. The least you can do is give me a wave. I stop for you. Give me a wave. Give me a thank you, right? How many of you have been walking into a building? This happened to me just the other day at Chick-fil-A. And you see a group of people coming. And I had Landon here and Eli in one arm. And I'm carrying them in. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to be nice. And here's this group of people coming. I'm going to hold the door open for them, right? And I hold the door open, they all start coming in, and about 10 people, this has no coincidence, well, it is a coincidence, but I wasn't planning it like this, about 10 people walked in, none of them said thank you. And I thought, come on, the least you could do is say thank you. I always, and this isn't me trying to puff myself up, because I'm going to tell you a story in a minute, but I always, when someone tries to do even those little simple things, like let me cross the road at the grocery store, even if they're already stopped for somebody else, I always try to give them just a quick little thank you. Because I understand, you know, you could have just zoomed on past, but you stopped for me. You held the door open for me. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate it. Well, there was one time last week, I had both boys. We were walking into Publix, and there was cars stopped, and I didn't wave. So I did what my own pet peeve is, but I was on a mission. I was going into the grocery store, and it was Landon who I saw do this. And we got across, we were walking into Publix, and okay, this is a four-year-old, and he says, you didn't wave, Daddy. I said, oh, you're right, I didn't. I should have said thank you. He goes, don't worry, I took care of it. I'm like, all right, I'm thankful he was there that day. But I fell into my own pet peeve. But sometimes just a simple thank you. I'm sure y'all have been there before. Where you've done something nice for somebody and you feel like it might not be that big of a deal, but a simple thank you goes a long way. Whether you're holding the door open for somebody or stopping your car so they can walk across the street. Or maybe it's just your server at a restaurant that works so hard to bring you all your drinks and your chips and your salsa and or whatever it is, and we just need to say a simple thank you. A simple thank you can go a long way. It can brighten someone's day. But also the opposite can happen. That when a thank you is forgotten, it might get under your skin a little. Maybe you've been there, you've experienced that. We're going to look at a story. This is where I said a moment ago. It's a coincidence, but I wasn't planning it this way. We're going to look at a story. It's familiar to us, especially this time of year when we look at Thanksgiving and what it means to be thankful for what God has given us, where Jesus comes across 10 lepers. And only one returns to say thank you. And many times when we teach this story, we look at just that one person and that one that came back to say thank you and what he did. And we kind of focus in on the thanksgiving side of it. But this morning I want to dig a little deeper. There's actually more that happened than just him saying thank you. And I want to look at what that means for you and I today. But we see this story in Luke chapter 17 starting in verse 11. And as we start there, Jesus is coming down the road, and as he was passing through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." As Jesus is traveling between the regions, the northern regions of Samaria and Galilee, he comes to this village. And just on the outside of this village, there were 10 men. And there was a reason these men were on the outside of the village, because these men were outcasts. They were suffering from leprosy. Leprosy, as we know, we've gone over this several times, at least I have from this pulpit, it was a death sentence because it was an incurable disease. And many times it wasn't the leprosy itself that would kill the person. It was what the leprosy did to the body that would kill the person. You would have limbs fall off. It was a flesh-eating disease that would eat you from the inside out. And these people were sent outside the city until they could be cleansed, until they can be cured, which was essentially never. And so these people would band themselves together in little leper colonies, and they would basically just live together until the disease overtook their body and they would pass away. And under the old law, they had to go outside the city and they had to remain secluded by themselves to die. They had to leave their families, they had to leave their friends, their jobs. Life as they knew it was over. In fact, these colonies still exist today in some third world countries. Brooke took a trip to the Philippines about a year before we were married, and she actually entered into a leper colony to go do some teaching with the kids there. Of course, leprosy is only cured by soap and water, so that's why it's not a problem in our country, but in countries where that's not available, leprosy is still alive and well. And so there were these 10 men grouped together, awaiting death, outcasts of society, loners, had left family members and friends. And when they see Jesus coming, the text says that they lifted up their voices. Now we're going to look at the importance of that in a minute, but they lifted up their voices. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The idea of mercy, remember, is that they don't deserve it. They deserve punishment. They deserve what they have. They have their sickness. But Jesus is going to heal it. That's what they want to happen. Have mercy on us. We're sick. We need to be healthy again. In today's spiritual terms, we deserve death because of our sin, but Jesus forgives us of those sins. That's mercy. So they're looking for some sort of mercy. We're in this horrible situation of leprosy and outcast of society, and we're just awaiting death. Please have mercy on us. Please give us the healing that we need and we desire. And all Jesus said was, "Go and show yourself to the priest." He sent these men on their way. Of course, that was custom to the old law, that when they were cleansed of their leprosy, if that ever happened, they would have to then go to the priest and show that they were cleansed and offer their sacrifices and their rituals and doing things like that to prove that they were clean and they could enter back into society. So Jesus says, basically, go fulfill the law. Go show yourselves to the priest. And while they were on their way, they noticed. Now, how did this happen? I'm not sure. Was it all of a sudden? I don't know. But something happened along the way for these 10 men, all 10 men, to be cleansed of this horrible, life-threatening disease. But it took one of them, when he noticed, to stop, turn around, and go back. And I want you to notice what he did. And then we'll get into what Jesus asked in just a second. But only one, the text says, came back. And when that one came back, it says he lifted up his voice, or with a loud voice, glorified God. Only one came back to glorify God. I think it's interesting that when all the ten were together and they all wanted something from God, all ten could lift their voices and ask for mercy. But only one can come back and lift his voice for glory. How many of us find ourselves in that same trap? That when we want something from God, when we need the mercy and the grace and the love of God, we will cry out with a loud voice. We will get down on our knees and pray because we need God's mercy. We need His grace and His love. But how many of us will return to go back to Him when He's shown it to us? The answer might be similar to the story, and not many. All ten could cry out with a loud voice saying, "Lord, have mercy on us." But only one would come back and cry out with a loud voice to glorify God. And only one would come back and fall at His feet. Now, some of your versions might say, fell at His feet to worship Him. Only one would come back and realize what truly happened, and that was a miracle. Something that had never been done before, something that they had never experienced before. They were left on the outside of the city to die from their disease. But yet here comes Jesus, this man, and He could heal him. And He did heal him. This man deserved to be worshipped. And so He came, and while glorifying God, He fell at His feet on His hands and knees. An act of humility. An act of worship. But only one. And only one, as we always preach this lesson, only one, when he fell on his feet, or fell at Jesus' feet, only one came back to thank God. Jesus asked one of the most heart-wrenching questions. Were there not ten? Where are the other nine? 10 men cried out for mercy. 10 men wanted to be healed. 10 men wanted their sickness gone. 10 men received that mercy. And yet when only one comes back, you have to feel, this goes way beyond not getting a wave in a parking lot or not getting a thank you when you open the door at a Chick-fil-A or whatever the situation is. This goes way beyond that feeling of a pet peeve. You can feel the emotion of Jesus coming out when this one man comes back. He says, "Weren't there not ten? Where are the other nine?" Which tells me that Jesus expects something of us. Because you and I have been shown the love and the mercy and the grace, as we'll get into in just a moment. You and I have been shown that love, mercy, and grace. You and I have been freed from our debts of sin. And yet how many of us will go back to glorify and worship and thank God? But there was something that this man received, a foreigner, Jesus points out. There was something that this man received that the others didn't. He says, "Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." You see, this went much deeper than just the physical healing of the leprosy on the outside of this man. This man took it one step further when he came back to glorify and worship and thank God. It was his faith that truly made him well. He was not just saved physically, but I believe that day he was saved spiritually, because he, and only then, he understood who Jesus was and what he was capable of. He understood that with this healing, notice he came back and he glorified God. This man understood where this miracle came from. It came from God. It came from Christ, the Son of God. And even Jesus says, only this one man came and returned to give glory to God. Just this one came to give glory to God. Where are the other nine? You know, sometimes I think we fall in the trap of being one of those nine. At least I do. And I want to consider those nine for just a second, because here you have these nine men who have lived as outcasts, who had been living on the outside of the city with other people who were sentenced to die through their leprosy. And on the way to show themselves to the priest, something happened where they were cleansed. Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the joy when they look down at their hands and their arms and they realize there's no more leprosy? That by simply crying out to this man Jesus, he granted them their wish? What an amazing thing. And so I can only imagine what was going through their mind, that for how long have they been on the outside of the city and they're finally allowed back in because look, we're clean. And I'm going to go show myself to the priest. I'm going to do what the law tells me to do, but I can't wait to get home and hug my wife. I can't wait to get home and see my kids again. I can't wait to go home and start my job. Take care of my family. To eat food. To not have to beg. Can you see the excitement on their faces as they rush to the priest, as they rush home? Can you see the reunions of the families that these men, they had a death sentence? Can you imagine them telling the story to their families? We were just out there on the side of the road, and here comes this man Jesus. We said, have mercy on us. And somewhere along the way to go show the priest, we were healed. What an amazing thing. And I feel for those men. Sometimes I feel exactly like those men. I'll never forget. This is just my personal story. I'll never forget coming up out of the waters of baptism, and I felt refreshed. It was the best feeling in the world. Knowing that my sins had been washed away, knowing that I had been forgiven of that sin that Paul talks about in the book of Romans, the sin that leads to death. I had finally been forgiven. Because that's what the Bible tells me, that when we're baptized into the waters of Jesus Christ, into His death, burial, and resurrection, we rise up in newness of life. We don't have to worry about those sins in the past. We can now press on. I was excited. I had been redeemed. I had been forgiven. But what happens? And I can almost guarantee all of us have been down this same road. What happens? We might stay excited for a week, two, three, maybe a couple days. Then life happens. Life happens. Where we get sucked back into the same life we had always been living. I'm not saying we necessarily went back to sin, but I'm saying that life has to go on, that if we're being honest with ourselves, there's a world out there that doesn't care what happens in this building. There's a world out there that could care less that you dunked yourself in water for the remission of your sins. And so what happens is, we go back to our everyday life, and we just kind of forget the significance and the importance of the mercy that was shown us when we gave our lives to Christ. And so it's real easy to be numbered among the nine, because they were just going back to life. They had been shown this great gift, this great mercy and grace and love that Jesus showed them, and they went right on back to life. They didn't even think about turning back and giving thanks to God. I'm sure they were thankful. Of course they were thankful. They had just been given a second chance. But their minds were so preoccupied on everything else that they forgot to turn back and thank the person that gave them that wonderful second chance. That's where I find myself a lot of times. Of course I'm thankful to God for, for the love that He has shown me and the grace and the mercy that He continues to show all of us. Of course, I'm thankful that my sins have been washed away. I don't think any of us would be here this morning if we weren't thankful for those things, if we didn't want to glorify God and worship God. That's our point in being here this morning. How many of us often, just like the nine, let life get in the way sometimes? We let life get in the way of living that life that is dedicated to worshiping, glorifying, and thanking God. Not just on Sundays or on Sunday nights or Wednesdays when the elders ask us to be here, but every day. To turn back to the one each and every day who gave us that life, who gave us that second chance, and simply say thank you. It made me think when Wayne gave announcements on Wednesday night. He said, after our Thanksgiving service, which was a great service, if y'all weren't here. But he said, and I had seen this somewhere too, but it was a good reminder. What if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you were thankful for today? In preparing for this sermon, that made me think, what if I woke up tomorrow and I, like the nine, did not return to say thank you, God, for the mercy that you showed us, for the healing that you gave us? What if I didn't have it tomorrow? Would that bother any of us? To know that we could wake up tomorrow, I'm not saying we're going to, because God's mercy and love is everlasting, right? But it's an illustration. Would it bother us to wake up tomorrow and know that I didn't thank God, just like the nine, for that mercy and love and kindness that Jesus showed, and now I don't have it? Or is it so important to me, knowing that God has shown us something, God has given us something, that can almost, we can't understand because it's such a great act of love and kindness to know that He has freed us from our sin. That should be something we thank Him for every day. And when I look at this story, sometimes I look at what this one person did. It was just a simple thank you. Well, it was more than that. It was a simple thank you, yes, but in thanking Him, He did a couple things. And look at this list here. He didn't just come back and say, thank you. He didn't just thank God, but He came and He glorified God with a loud voice. He worshiped God. He fell at His feet in worship. He thanked God. And I want to suggest to us that sometimes if you and I are going to live this life of this one, a simple thank you, what it's going to show is it's going to glorify the giver of every perfect gift. That when you and I can learn to live a thankful life, just as this one did, we're going to return to the one who gave us this great mercy and this great forgiveness of our sin, and we're going to learn to glorify Him because He's the giver of the perfect gift. I was always taught something growing up that when someone gives us something, we say thank you. And so after Christmas or birthdays, we would always have to go around the room and we'd have to give our hugs and kisses to all of our family members because we had to say thank you to everyone who gave us a gift. And as I've grown older, now, you know, I write thank you cards, or I try to at least. Brooke does that for our family. And we try to just say thank you. But a simple thank you when we receive a gift sometimes goes a long way. But how many of us have ever thought that a simple thank you to God is glorifying Him? Because what that thank you is saying is, without you, God, I can't have this perfect gift, this great and perfect gift of salvation. That there is only one that is capable of saving me from my sins, and that is God. And thank you, God. It's glorifying Him. Saying that there is no one else that could give me what you have given me, God, salvation and love and mercy and grace and kindness. Thank you. A simple thank you is a humble act of worship. We read on Wednesday night, I read on Wednesday night from the book of Colossians chapter 3, when it says to teach and admonish one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we use the first part of that verse as an act of worship, don't we? Why do we sing songs in a worship service? Well, because the apostles tell us to sing and teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the next part of that verse is giving thanks. So here's something that I have to understand. If I'm going to use one part to establish an act of worship in the book of Colossians chapter 3, if I'm going to use one part of that verse to establish that we need to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in our worship service, I better use the whole verse with it. And I truly believe that a simple thank you and thanking God is an act of worship and glorifying Him. Because without Him, you and I would not be here. I also truly believe that it's a command to be thankful. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, turn with me there. I'm sorry, chapter 5. I once heard a sermon, and it was one of those sermons I'll never forget, probably because I heard it twice. Two of my preacher friends are both good friends, and they sometimes they'll help each other with their sermons. And I was doing an internship up in Indiana, and I heard a sermon, I think it was 5 minutes to a healthy church. And it was these little things I'm about to read to you. And the next Sunday, I went back down to Florida College, and I heard the same sermon, 30 seconds to a healthy church. And I'd like to poke fun at these two because I know they're best friends. They talk to each other every day on the phone. And I said, that sermon sounds familiar. He says, yeah, but I probably preached it better. I won't say which one I thought was better. But this is Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica. And he's giving them instructions. He's giving them commands. And he's saying, here's what you need to be doing. And he says in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He's talking about, I believe, the people who work for the congregation, the elders, the deacons, the preachers, those who are working among them in the congregation. He says, esteem them very, very highly in their love for their work's sake. But be at peace among yourselves. Now he's getting into simple little commands of what he wants them to do as an assembly of God's people. He's saying, be at peace among yourselves. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And he'll go on to say more. Don't quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. But what he's telling this group of people is, here is things that are expected of you as a people of God to do for one another. And right there in the middle of some of those wonderful things that we always like to bring up about rejoicing and pray without ceasing, he says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. To me, that sounds like a command. That doesn't sound like a suggestion to a healthy life. That's a command. And I believe by doing so, just like on everything else that he mentions there, we worship God. We esteem Him higher. We give Him our praise and our honor because He alone is God and can offer us this true gift of salvation. And we need to be thankful for that. And sometimes a simple thank you is simply just admitting and humbly admitting that without God, we would be nothing. And lastly, a simple thank you is the first step toward an attitude of gratitude. You know, we all want to live better lives. We all want to be more thankful. Sometimes it starts with just the simple thank you. I love children's prayers. when you look at children's prayers, and then I think it's interesting, and this is a side note. In Luke chapter 18, the next chapter, we have the great prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee said, "Lord, I'm thankful." Right? I talked about this at the manor this morning. "But I'm thankful that I'm not like other men." He was thankful just for the wrong things. And then you had the tax collector. "Lord, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he's speaking about these two different prayers that they were supposed to be praying. Then he immediately, the next section is, he sees the children. He says, "Let the children come to me. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, who does not receive the children, will not receive the kingdom of God." I love children's prayers, because they are thankful for everything. Everything. Sometimes you almost have to just say, "Come on, hurry it up," you know, because we adults are in a hurry. We have lives to live. We have things to get on to. A lot of times at our dinner table, I let the boys say the prayer. And we'll always say prayers before bed, and we always sometimes go over before we pray, what are some things we could be thankful for? And Eli's just getting there because he's just starting to actually talk and everything. But Landon has been there for quite a while. Well, he will just string together. If there's groups of people, he tends to be a little shorter. But when it's just us, he will string together. "We're thankful for everything," right? I mean, "We're thankful for Mom and Dad, and we're thankful for Eli and Wilson now. And we're thankful we have to go through the whole family, me, Mom, Peepa, Uncle David, Aunt Marissa, Uncle Michael. And we go through everybody, and we're thankful for, you know, we're thankful for Power Rangers, and we're thankful for Paw Patrol. We're thankful for, you name it, he's thankful for it." And then he says amen, and I have to say, "What about our food? Remember, that's why we're praying here, right?" You know? "Oh yeah, thankful for our food." But for those of you who have those small kids, you understand. I mean, those prayers are so precious because they're just thankful. And as an adult, we look at those things and we say, "Those are meaningless." Do we really have to be thankful for every star? Do we have to be thankful for the sun, the moon, for the grass, for the water, for the trees, for the birds? Do we have to be thankful for all those little things? Or are those things just understood? Well, in a child's eyes, they're thankful. And sometimes we rush over the little things that God has done for us. And so sometimes a simple thank you is the first step in an attitude of gratitude, of living that thankful life. That first step for this man in Luke 17 was just simply going back, falling on the ground, glorifying God with a loud voice, worshiping and saying thank you. I can't imagine. We never see this leper again in Scripture. But I can't imagine what the rest of his life was like. What the rest of that life was like when he finally made it home and told his wife and kids. Maybe he didn't have wife and kids. Maybe he just had friends. But can you imagine what the rest of that life was like, knowing that he was the only one that returned to glorify, worship, and thank God? What about us? What about you and what about me? Many of us are here this morning because we've been baptized and saved because of the sins that we've committed. Many of us have been buried in the waters of baptism, as the Scriptures teach. That we've been following Jesus day after day, for year after year. How many of us do you think would be numbered among the one who would be the ones to simply turn around and say thank you? Maybe today we need to hit the reset button. Maybe today is the day we decide, "I will no longer be numbered among the nine. Today is the day I will glorify, worship, and thank God, not only today, but every day from here on out, because of the wonderful mercy that He has shown to me." Make that today. But I know there are people here today who are in the place of those 10 lepers, who are living in sin. And what we need to understand is sin, as Paul tells us in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And if you want to continue living in that sin, so be it, but you have to know where that road ends up. It is spiritually dead. But there is an opportunity now to come forward, to say, just like those men said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse that leprosy. Get rid of it. Jesus offered us and is inviting us to come to Him to do just that. He's saying, come to me. Not so we can remove the filth of the flesh, but so we can have the answer of a clean conscience towards God, as Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 3. So that we can be saved from that leprosy and that death. You want to do that now? But afterwards, you have to do those three things. Live a life of glory, of worship, and thanksgiving towards the one who was able to wipe away that death sentence of sin so that we could spend eternity together in heaven. Are you ready to make that choice? You can do that right now as we stand and as we sing.